You would, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we turn back to the account of the incarnation recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read together verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled at all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, these are certainly familiar words to most, if not all. But Lord, I would today that we would not lose the impact of these words and the familiarity of them. That rather, Lord, we would dig into your word today, allowing you, Lord, to speak to us by your Spirit. That this time together would not just simply be something that we do, something out of tradition or habit, but rather, Lord, this would be a great time of worship and of growing and of knowing more and more, Lord, the impact of this tremendous good news. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these lips of clay, words of eternal truth. Let, Lord, your voice be heard, your face be seen, as we turn now to you in prayer, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are familiar with the incarnation, and I trust that you are, you find that there's complexity in this. It's not a simple little account, but it is very complex. I have entitled this message, if I could, "Look Further and Look Deeper." I'll give you the root now of where my thoughts began, if Allie will bring up a picture on the computer that has nothing to do with Christmas. This is a picture that our son Josh had sent to me in a text. Josh is living over in Watford City, and the first thing I took note of, which was that which was foremost in the picture. Josh had been talking about upgrading in vehicles, and I told Di, I said, "Well, Josh must have pulled the trigger." And in one of the pictures, I could tell it was a Ram 1500 pickup by the mirror. The next thing I saw was that mule deer doe standing there. We used to call them slick heads. And I texted back to Josh. I said, "What were you holding out a handful of corn to get that doe up that close to the pickup?" And he responded, "I was taking a picture of the buck. I hadn't even seen it." Now, I shamefully admit that to you because I'm supposed to be a hunter and I should take notice of those things. It's kind of difficult to see in that picture there, but it's quite a majestic buck standing in the background there. And the only reason I'm sharing this is as that happened, I was considering myself and how often I get the things that are right up front, but I miss the whole story. I miss the impact of the story if I only take those initial things into my heart and my mind. The account of the birth of Jesus is recorded in two Gospels. Of course, you know that, in Luke and in Matthew. And they are not at all the same. If you'll go back and if you'll consider in what Pat read in her devotion this morning before we began to sing, was this proclamation that God had made through Gabriel and then the other angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, for unto you today is born in the city a Savior. And then the shepherds who were abiding their own flocks in that same country, responding to that declaration of God, went with haste to a manger scene where they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. What's impressive to me about that situation, and not to take away from the wonder of it at all, but is they had no trouble finding the manger. They went with haste to it, and they didn't have far to go. They were abiding their sheep in the same country. And so I look at that, and I think about that, how we take in this incarnation story, this nativity scene of Jesus. And for some, that's as far as we go. That's really quite simple, isn't it? Man who is born in sin is in need of a Savior. And God sent His only begotten Son when we were yet sinners, and He died for us, God commending His love for us. And that is a tremendously wonderful story. And that should bring about a rejoicing within your heart if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. But today I want to, and I encourage you, as you come to this time of year, don't just set on what you initially know, but go deeper. Go further. Discover more of what God has done. You see, in both of these accounts, we have two groups of people. The lowly shepherds in the field who came to find a Savior. And then we have these men from the east. I want to challenge you today. Don't form your doctrine according to the Hallmark card company, but rather form your doctrine according to what the Bible says. And as you discover and as you work these two accounts together, you will find that there is some complexity there. There are some issues there that we really don't have clear answers. There are some mysteries involved in this that God has not made relevant and available to us. Oh yes, much has been written. I find myself oftentimes, I may do it today, saying three wise men. That's not biblical. We don't know how many wise men there were. We sometimes get in our mind this thought that each one came bearing a separate gift. We don't know that. They may have all been bearing all of these same gifts. We know that they're from the east. We don't know what that means. Some people conjecture that that means from the nation what is now called Iraq. Some people put it into Persia. What we know is they came from the east, a lot further than the shepherds came. Even when they came is in question. If you start putting these two accounts together, it is highly doubtful that they came to a manger in Bethlehem. In fact, Scripture says they didn't come to a manger, they came to a house. And they didn't find a babe there, they found a young child there. And if we take Herod's declaration to kill all of the children two and under, we might surmise that it was 2 years later that they came. Now, I'm well aware that Christmas cards, even cards that we have received this year, might not show that exactly accurate. And we can question those things and we can wonder about those things. But what we ought to be focusing on is this central truth of the gospel. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And it is no less miraculous that God drew wise men from the east than it is that he drew shepherds abiding their flocks in their own country. But they are different. And why are they different? And the question in my mind as I've been going through these two accounts is to consider the length at which God went to draw these people to Jesus. The lengths that God will go to draw people to Jesus, and the lengths God will go to instill a thought in our hearts and minds about who Jesus is. You see, up close, I understand the gospel message. That God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. But that is not the only message at Christmas. Because these men didn't come looking for a Savior. God had instilled within their hearts and minds to travel many miles following a star to find a king. And they did. And you might be interested to know that we get a little bit better description of who these people are. Now, we may sing about three kings, but they are not kings in the proper sense. However, they are somewhat kings, I believe, in their own mind. No, Magi is actually recorded a couple different places within your Bible. One is in Acts chapter 13 and two verses 6 and 8. It is there that we are introduced to a Jewish man by the name of Bar-Jesus. Verse 8 will tell us that his name is Elymas, and he is a false prophet. But within that description, Scripture also describes him as a sorcerer. And the word that we have, sorcerer, is the same word, magos. So these men were sorcerers, in one sense. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 2 and 10 and other places would use this same word in the Hebrew root, and it would be astrologers. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? That they studied the stars, that they tried to determine the intricacies of life according to the stars and according to the things that they would see around them. What we understand in all the caste systems of eastern part of the world in Asia and the Far East is that there are caste systems in place, and these would have been the prominent people of whatever culture they had come from. These would have been the people who were looked to for the answers. These would have been people that everybody would have understood as being very wise and understanding. These men were more than likely then very educated men. They obviously, according to the gifts that they brought to present to Jesus, were rich. They were philosophizing men. They were trying to understand the big questions. Why am I here? What's the reason for life? And all of that. And they were looking to the stars in order to try to find those answers. And how interesting it is that God used their own craft to draw them. They'd seen a star. Now, what it was, and we have all kinds of speculation about that. I just read a little bit something today when two planets align, maybe that's the star, and it hasn't happened in the last 800 years. It doesn't interest me. What interests me is what took place here as God was drawing these people to himself. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that knowledge of the holy is understanding. So even though they may have thought themselves wise, perhaps they meet the description of Romans chapter 1. men who refused to worship the Creator, but worshiped the creation, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in their own eyes. They are wise men according to Scripture, but they are not wise men according to God. But God was working. And why they had this thought that this star would lead them to the King of the Jews, I don't know. But God was speaking to them. You see, Psalms 14 and verse 1 says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. They were not foolish men. They were looking. They were searching. And God was leading them. Isn't it interesting to note, however, in this coming to Jesus, how short and sweet it was for the shepherds, but for these people, a long time coming, and the star did not lead them directly to Jesus. Have you ever stopped to wonder about that? The star led them to Jerusalem. Bethlehem lies south of Jerusalem. And the star got them close, but didn't get them to the King of Kings. The star brought them to an earthly king who would murder his own family members and then every child to and under in Bethlehem. They led these wise men to an earthly king first and then to the King of Kings. And this is the point of understanding and questioning for me. Is it possible that we can take the short trip to Jesus as our Savior and never take the long trip to Jesus as our King? Why else would God give us two accounts? One of shepherds going to a Savior, another of prominent people coming to a king. And I believe it's to teach us the whole of the message as to why Jesus came. You see, he didn't come just to be King of the Jews. He came to declare himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Paul would record this in Colossians when he would speak that this Christ, this preeminence of Christ, the one who has created all things and by whom all things consist, and that he is the head of the church, that he has translated us out of a world of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's easy to accept a Jesus who came to save, but it is a much different thing to accept a Jesus who is a sovereign king and we are subject to him. You see, the issues in accepting Christ are not about his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy towards us. Those are easy to express. They're easy to see. They're easy to respond to. What's difficult is responding to the demands on our lives to take up your cross and follow me. What's difficult is to respond to, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are the difficult things. But these men traveled a long ways. And when they got there, God opened their eyes that this young child that stood before them was in fact the King of Kings. And their response was exactly right. They humbled themselves, they bowed before him, and they gave him everything they had. And that's the message, isn't it? That's the question, isn't it? As we look upon the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's not simply to accept the wonder of what's right before us, that a Savior has come to save sinners, but also to look further, to go deeper, and to recognize we must take him as our King. It is King Jesus. He is the sovereign King of the universe. The stars that directed these people were directed by God himself. because he's in control of all things. I want to ask you just plainly today, are you following Jesus? Are you born again by the Spirit of God, and have you committed your life to following Jesus, forsaking all other things, taking up your cross, and following your sovereign King? Are you living according to his words? Are you living out a life that brings glory to the King? Or are you living out a life that is in rebellion to the authority, to the King of Kings? That really is the question, isn't it? Because our love of him is shown in our obedience to him, in our humble submission to him, in our reverence of his name, in how we live and what we say. These men gave up their own thinking in order to receive what God was giving them. Is it true for you? I trust that it is. He is our Savior and our King. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you in your providential wisdom have given us two accounts of you drawing unto Jesus. First, Lord, it is lowly shepherds. How appropriate that these men would understand the issue of lost sheep in need of a Savior. And Lord, you drew them that they might find a Savior, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then, Lord, you would pick out these men from the east, not even of the family of the Jewish people, that you would draw them from many miles away, miraculously following a star, so that they might find the day star. Leading them, these kings of their own mind, to find the true King. And Lord, the lengths of which you would go to, so that we might be able to read this account and recognize that each one of us struggles to lay down our lives to your will. Each one of us has within us a sense of our own kingdom, but we must release that in order to be a part of the kingdom of your dear Son, that we are subject to you as friends, yes, as brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, and as servants of the Most High, yes. And so, Lord, today, I would that you would instruct us to look at our own relationship with you, each one of us. Have I accepted the love of a Savior and not the reign of a King? And if so, Lord, may we humble ourselves before you today, humbling ourselves face to the floor, in respect and honor of who you are, and laying our gifts before you. For everything that we have has come from your hand, and we bring it back to you, presenting our bodies, Lord, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, for this is our reasonable service in your kingdom. Direct and guide each one of us, Lord, into a deeper walk with you, looking further, looking deeper into your plans for our lives, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.